like to open your Bible someplace, Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Let's pray. Father, give us grace tonight to preach. We need your wisdom. We ask you to help us to preach tonight. Cannot imagine what Ezekiel must have gone through. We fear that someday that might be our lot. Some in this room will lose a husband or a wife. The desire of thine eyes, the desire of our heart. What a tragedy that will be. Yet, Lord, here we sit tonight, happy, competent, comfortable, enjoying the blessings and the goodness of God. I pray, Lord, help us treasure the one that you gave us. Help us to appreciate the time that you've given us together. We pray, O God, that in thy mercy and thy goodness, it might be a long time. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel got stuck in a tough spot here. Man's got a wife. If I understand that passage correctly, he really loved her. She was the desire of his eyes. And yet, to give an example unto Israel of their wickedness and the price of it, God took Ezekiel's wife. Now, I know you live in a day and age when people don't think God does those kind of things, but God's always done those kind of things. I don't want to spend any time on the sad part there where it said, and it even my wife died. I've been married to the same sweet lady for 45 years. And to be quite honest with you, the idea, the prospect of having to live without her just, it's more than I can deal with. I have always considered myself a man and reasonably strong-willed and determined. And I've always tried to do whatever was required of me. I've always tried to meet life's challenges. I've tried never to shirk my responsibility. I've always tried to do what I was supposed to do, no matter how unpleasant or uncomfortable. But I must confess, if I was to suddenly and without warning lose the love of my life, I just don't know if I'm that big a man or not. The last part of that verse said, and at morning I did as I was commanded. Ezekiel's a man. He's a man. I read that, took my spiritual hat off to Ezekiel. That's almost incomprehensible to me. But I don't want to talk about the sad part. I don't think I'm up to that either. I want to talk about the good part. The Bible said that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you've got a good thing in your life, a good gift, it's from God. The Bible said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight, in all sincerity, from 45 years of practical experience and observation, as well as 35 years of studying and reading the Bible, and 35 years of observing and studying people, that a man that's got a good wife has got a good thing, and it had to have come from God. And I think sometimes we don't treasure our treasure like we should. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight, gentlemen, about our wives and what a blessing they are and how we ought to keep them on a pedestal. I was listening to Dobson, one of them radio preachers. I can't keep all them guys. They all sound just alike. I'm serious of heart attack. Every last one of them sounds just exactly alike. I think if you played their tapes end to end, you wouldn't know who was talking. But anyway, I was listening to it, going to work, and he was talking and about how the Bible admonition for a wife to be in submission to her husband is generally misunderstood and taught wrong. And he's absolutely right about that. And his conclusion, I had to say yay and amen to everything the guy said that morning. But in the process of all that, he quoted a line from a book that he had read, an old book. But in the book, this famous fella, I forget who it was now, made this statement talking about the equality of women. And of course, Dobson or whoever it was making the point that men and women are equals. Before God, they are equals. They simply have different roles. And that the role of the man is to be the head. But the woman is not one whit inferior before God to her husband. And he made this statement. Boy, that thing just stuck in my head. I called my wife and I told her, I just listened to old so-and-so. Was it Dobson? It might have been whoever it was, one of them guys. I said, listen what this guy said. He said, a man of quality is never intimidated by a woman of equality. I thought, now that's good. That's profound. Most profound things are very simple. Okay? A man of quality is never intimidated. We're never fearful of. Our manhood's not in jeopardy. Our station and stature in life is not in jeopardy because the woman is equal. Only people who are inferior in themselves would feel intimidated because their wife was their equal. I don't have to prove my manhood. I don't have to constantly reaffirm my masculinity. Anybody that knows me knows what I am. I've been an alpha male all my life. I can't get over it. I was just born that way. My wife is the joy of my life. She is the light. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the good things that's ever happened to me, and there have been a number, she is without question, without doubt, the greatest thing that ever happened to this preacher in his entire 63 years. God blessed me beyond measure or imagination when he gave me my wife. And sometimes, like you, I take her for granted. Sometimes I've misused and misapplied that admonition for her to be in submission. Us independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, the only Christ, exalting, sin-hating, narrow piece of literature, kind of Baptist, sometimes we misteach that thing and misapply that thing where the woman is just supposed to be subservient to the man no matter what, and it's almost like they're an inferior being or creation. And that simply is not so. They have a different role in life. But before God, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. bond or free, Jew or Gentile, right? So what does that mean? All that means is that in Christ, we are all equal. And so, that lady that God gave you is a gift. That gift is a good gift. It is, in fact, a treasure. And it should be treated like a treasure. Now, there are so many things wrong with our generation that I would be here for the first half of eternity trying to delineate all the things that are wrong in modern day society. And I'm really not interested in that. But I am interested in the fact that the concept of marriage is under attack. And the traditional roles of the man and the woman in the marriage relationship is under attack. And our social engineers are trying to redo that structure that God Himself ordained and that God Himself put in place, where a husband and a wife become one flesh. And by the way, you ever think about this, gentlemen? If you're one flesh, you and your wife, which part would be inferior? Okay. In my one flesh, we don't have any inferiority. In my one flesh, everything is superior. In our society, everything good, everything right, everything we've ever believed, everything we've ever been taught is being rethought, reevaluated, restructured, revamped. Of course, the practical outcome of all that has been that there's just simply chaos in our country. Our divorce rate is higher than it has ever been. It is now over 50%. For people who lived together before they got married, it is over 70%. With the redefining of the roles of the man and the woman in marriage, and they call it redefining, but what they've done is they have undefined. In most modern day marriages, there is no clear-cut role for either partner. Therefore, there is constant fighting and bickering and territorial disputes and power grabs by each side, which ends in bitterness and anger and malice and ultimately in divorce. Now, that's not the case in the Word of God. In the Bible, there are clearly defined roles. And when they are properly understood and properly taught, one, they demean nobody. Two, they clearly delineate what our expected roles or functions are. So that if you are a Bible student and adhere to that Bible, there is no excuse for a man not knowing what his role, his obligations, his duties, his responsibilities are, as well as the woman. They are not the same. To say that they are not the same is not the same as saying that one is better or superior or one is inferior to the other. They are simply different. But it's necessary in any organization, the church, the job, the country, the home, there has to be some operating parameters. There has to be some guideposts. And without those, without some rule, without some order, all you have left is chaos. And American marriages these days are pretty much chaos. We employ a number of young men, several of which are in the throes of divorce at this present moment, several of which have been cohabitating for, off and on that is, for years. Several of them have illegitimate children out of wedlock, and it's just a typical worldly, unchristian mess. And I listen to these young men as they talk to each other and banter back and forth and discuss their problems. And none of them, not a single one, I'm serious heart attack, without an exception, none of them have any idea what their role is. And they are constantly fighting with their wife, ex-wife, girlfriend, live-in lover, whatever it is, about who's supposed to do this and who's supposed to do that and who cooks and who cleans and who takes care of the baby and who earns. It's just, they're nuts. We have young men who think they're living with a girl or they're married to a girl. And they honestly believe that it's as much the responsibility of the wife to make a living and support the family as theirs. Ladies and gentlemen, find me that in the Bible. Give me book, chapter, and verse. Everywhere you go in the Bible, a man takes a wife, he supports the wife. The wife ought to never have to worry about working or laboring. Now, I understand. Please don't. I'm not being ugly. My wife had to work too. Our country is so upside down that it literally requires two people to work anymore to make it. Especially if you've got kids and try to put them in private school or something like that. It's just almost one income won't do it. And the government did that to us with malice aforethought. We've taken the mother out of the home, therefore the government gets to raise the kids. See? You've got strangers raising America's children because mama's having to make a living. So I understand the predicament we're in. Like Dr. Ruckman used to say, we're so far down the wrong road that it's almost impossible to be scriptural anymore. I understand that. I'm just telling you how it ought to be. A man meets a maid, they fall in love, they court, he proposes, and he says to her, if you will marry me, and be my loving, faithful wife, I will take care of you as long as we both shall live. Her maintenance, her support, her livelihood is entirely dependent on him. In return, she keeps his house, promotes his name, bears his children, cooks his meals, darns his socks, darns him every now and then. And when we do that, it works pretty good. Mama's home to raise the children, and she instills the family values into the children. Amen. And she takes care of things. The house is clean. The clothes are clean. The clothes are ironed. The meals are cooked. The children are clean and dressed and educated and all that. And daddy supplies the money. And mama supplies the training and all this. That. And she does her job and he does her job. And collectively they have a wonderful family. And they live happily ever after. The minute you turn that scenario into anything else, the marriage begins to disintegrate. Marriage works better. There is happiness, there's more tranquility, there's more peace, there's more harmony, there's more productivity when we do God's plan than any other way. Nothing man has ever devised has been able to supplement God's plan or uproot God's plan and produce as good a result as what God laid down in that book. I didn't mean to make the introduction a message. I got to get to the message here. I could sell marriage door to door. People say, "Oh, I know somebody told me just recently they're living with somebody," and I said, "Why don't you get married?" "I ain't never getting married again." Now they want all the benefits of marriage. They want the pleasures of marriage, the benefits of marriage. They want the support. They want the security. They just don't want the commitment. We have a whole society like that. Then if first time you get mad, you can just walk. You know what that marriage license does? It binds you. You know why they? You know what we say when people get married? We say they're going to tie the knot. Why is that? That's so that the first time another pretty face walks by, he can't run off. That's so the first time you have an argument, he can't just vamoose. That's so that after two or three kids come and the bills pile up and mama's cranky and daddy's tired and working a part-time job and mama's chasing after three or four little snotty-nosed rugrats all day long and everybody's nerves are frayed and everybody's aggravated, you can't just say, okay, to blazes with it and walk out the door. You're obligated. You're bound. You're committed. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, well, I love her. I'm just not ready to make a commitment. No, you lying, two-faced piece of white trash. You just want to use her. Right. Amen. Amen. If you loved her, you'd make a commitment to her. Amen. You don't love Sears and you commit to them. Right. Amen. Well, let me give you some things here out of the Bible. I hate to have to get down to that, but sooner or later. Now, everybody knows that Eve was the first mother and the first wife. Do you ever think about this, though? The Bible, I love the Bible. I just love it. It's got everything you need in it. You ever see little books on trivia? You go to a bookstore, you know, and you got the little bookshelf there, and it's got little trivia, different weird facts about odd stuff for nutcase people. I love those little things. How's this for trivia? Mrs. Noah was the first woman in the world to live on a houseboat. Tell me, people say, oh, the Bible's old-fashioned. No, the Bible's right up to speed, son. There's nothing old about this book. You ever hear somebody say, so-and-so lost their cool? Or this happened or that happened and I just lost it. Oh, y'all go over there and read about a fellow named Manoah and his wife. When that angel showed up over there. And Manoah goes all to pieces. He said, oh, we're going to die. All is lost. He wrote that line for Men in Black. All is lost. He said, we've seen the angel of the Lord. We're going to die. He lost it. You know who the cool head was? His wife. She said, hey, stupid. This is what it says in the original Hebrew. She said, hey, stupid. If he was going to kill us, we'd be dead already. We're still alive, so guess what? Dumb bunny, he's not going to kill us. And that old boy went, thank God. That's back there. Go back there and read that. Over there in the Gospel of Matthew, y'all remember Pilate? Jesus, they took him before Pilate. Pilate's wife comes in and she said, I had a dream about that guy last night. And in my dream, God told me for you to leave him alone. Did Pilate listen? Should he have? Yeah, sometimes, fellas, we think we know everything, don't we? I ain't listening to no woman. Ain't a woman telling me. I had a fellow tell me that verbatim here not long ago. He said, I'll tell you right now, there ain't one woman going to tell me what to do. I thought, okay. Go ahead and make a mess out of your life. I know both of them, and she got 10 times the brains he's got. But if anybody in town needs his wife to tell him what to do, this guy does. But he's so macho. He's so southern. Ain't no woman telling me what to do. I was talking to a couple of fellows a while back, it's been a couple of years ago now, and we were going to go play golf. And this guy said, well, he said, let me call my wife and check with her and see if we got anything else going on before I, you know, which that's what I would have done if I'd had sense enough to stop and think about it. So he goes and calls his wife, and this other guy standing there, he said, ha, got to go check in with mama. Can't make your own decisions. That guy said, how many times have you been married? 3. That's what I thought. Now see, that guy wasn't, his wife wasn't telling him what to do. He wasn't calling to see if he could. He's a man, he could do it if he wanted to. He's just being polite. He's being courteous. He's being thoughtful. I have to do that because I never know where we're going or who we're going to be with. Or if I don't call and check, I'll have our schedule so messed up, I'll never know where we're going. What does it hurt to call the little lady and say, have we got anything going on? No. Well, can we afford it? No. Okay. We got something going on. I'm sorry. Hello? Look down there in Ezekiel 24, verse 16. You see what God calls Ezekiel's wife? He says, she is the desire of thine eyes. Man, they had a real relationship. Ezekiel really was stuck on this old girl. I think that's wonderful. So how do you know that? Because the bond between those two people was so strong, and it was going to cause such heartache and heartbreak when God took her life, that the bond was strong enough, God could use that as an example to illustrate to Israel the awfulness of their sin. He couldn't have done that with a casual relationship. There's all kind of wives in the Bible. Lot had a wife. She loved this world more than she loved heaven. Got her turned into a pillar of salt. Potiphar's wife, he had a wife. She had a cheating heart. Solomon had 1,000 wives. 300 and something wives and 700 concubines. And all they did was turn his heart from following God. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible is this one. It said, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after God. The very one that should encourage you in the things of God was the thing the devil used to turn his heart from God. Thank God for a wife that loves God and wants to serve God. Job had a wife. And she said, retainest thine integrity, curse God and die. Now, you don't need a wife like that. Amen. Now, I've often wondered, if that's the way she was all the time, or if she was just agitated, irritated, to the breaking point, and out of frustration she said that. Now, I've got a message that I preach on Job's wife. It's called The Worst Wife in the Bible. And I use her as an example of a bad wife. But the truth is, I don't know that for sure. I can take that passage and use it that way, but that's one incident in a lifetime. How many of you married folks who love each other, I mean really love each other, things get on your nerves or things don't go right, or you wake up in a bad mood, your biorhythms and all that stuff are out of sync, and you have a series of things go wrong, and you just get really frustrated, and you fly off the handle and say something really stupid that 5 minutes later you regret and wish to God you'd never said it, and you're praying for do-overs. If you could do it over, you wouldn't say it. And you don't really mean it, and that's not how you really are. You just got caught up in the moment, in a weak spot, overreacted, said something you wish you hadn't said. You reckon that could have been Mrs. Job? He's been sick. He's been in pain. They've lost their children. They've lost their home. They've lost their money. You reckon she got a right to be a little upset? The Bible says judge righteous judgment. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes you don't know the whole story. Sometimes what we need to do is withhold judgment. Job's wife, though, gave him bad advice. Hosea, his wife was a whore. It wasn't bad. Here, Ezekiel's got a wife that he loves, and as far as I know, she's a good woman. And God's going to kill her and take her home early as an example to a sinful nation. And yet he turned right around and told Hosea, go marry this whore. And he knew she was a whore when he married her. And he knew when he married her, she wasn't going to change, she was going to stay a whore, and she did. If you think you understand everything in the Bible, you out of your ever-loving mind. You have a hard time explaining some of that stuff. Say, God do that? Yeah, God did that. Did God have a reason? Yes, he did. Do you understand it all? No, sir, I do not. Seemed pretty harsh to me. I'll tell you what, you'd have to be a good man to follow God when he told you to run around the countryside naked. Or to marry a harlot. Or that he was going to kill your wife as an example to a sinful nation. And he said, I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to do anything. He said, I got up in the morning and I did as I was commanded. I'll tell you what, son. God's got to be real for you to act like that. Anyway, I'm just trying to show you that there's some... Oh, my goodness, my time's almost up. I have 15 points here. I do. I'll give you these five there and five there and seven here. I'll give you these seven real quick. We'll just kind of read through them. A wife is... I've always liked this list. I wrote this list, one, because it's biblical and it's scriptural, but I wrote this list after reflecting on what my wife is. And I wrote, a wife is. A wife's a helpmeet. She is a co-laborer in the toils of life. She's not just somebody to sleep with. She's not just somebody to do your dirty clothes. She is not somebody to fix your... Campbell's tomato soup and grilled cheese. She's a helpmeet. That means when you put your shoulder under the load, she puts her shoulder under the load. She's there to help you. She's not your adversary. She's not your enemy. She's not your detractor. She's your helpmeet. I think it would do us good, men, if we could remember who our wives are. What their role is. Her role is to help us. If I succeed, she succeeds. If I do well, she does well. If I prosper, she prospers. She has a vested interest in me succeeding in life. My reputation is important to her. My success is important to her. She's my helpmate. If she's there to help me, why in the world would I shut her out? Why does she have no input in life's decisions and life's choices? God gave her to you as a helpmate. Sometimes she can help you see things you don't see. Men get so pig-headed and so obnoxious and so fixed on what we want that sometimes we will figure out a way to make it come out like we want it, even though it's the dumbest thing in town. And sometimes your wife, because she's a helpmate, can help you see the folly and the error of your ways. Amen. Sometimes men would be a lot better off if they would let the wife help them a little instead of blotting them out. Not only is the wife a helpmate, a wife is a mate. I've heard people say it's help meet, M-E-E-T, and technically that's so. They say, your wife is not a helpmate, animals mate. Well, I'm here to tell you, sweetheart, so do people. In case you hadn't noticed, why do people get married in the first place? To avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, therefore, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why? To keep you out of sin, that's why. And this this stupid thing our generation's got going, you know, where everybody's sleeping together, and if they're dating, they're expected to be sleeping together, and they, people say, well, but it's just sex. It's never just sex. Sex was reserved by God for a husband and wife. Marriage is honorable in all the bed thereof, undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. The only legitimate physical relationship between a man and a woman is in the bonds of matrimony. Everything else is wicked as hell. When people say, well, it's just sex, you're looking to some moron that has no respect for sin. No respect or concept of morality, and no fear of God. She is a helpmate, but she is also a mate. That's for procreation and recreation. I listened to a fellow one time up in Virginia Beach preach an entire message on one point, that marriage was for procreation only. Man, I hope he's wrong. It sure is a lot of fun. It'd be a shame if you could only indulge when you want to have a young'un. So I said, I better study this thing out. I want to be scriptural. I want to be godly. I want to obey God, right? I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the marital relationship is for procreation. That's how we procreate the species. There's no other way to do that. But that's not all it's for. It is to satisfy our longings. It is better to marry than to burn. And that's to satisfy a sexual desire. Somebody say amen here. So it's good for recreation. So a wife is a helpmate or helpmeet. She is also a mate. A wife is a friend. I think sometimes probably, I don't know if I want to say that or not, because there are so many shortcomings in modern day marriage. But one of the major things is this. Husbands and wives aren't friends. They're not buddies. He goes his way, she goes her way, they meet a couple of times a month, and that's the end of that. That's not a marriage. That's an arrangement. It may fulfill certain needs and this, that, and the other, and she does her thing, and he does her thing, and they get the job done, but there's something missing in that. When we love somebody, and we have this common bond that binds us together till death do we part, it seems to me that it's essential that to make that work and make that last, we need to be friends. Anybody here ever seen the Chub Chubs? There's a little trailer that goes with Men in Black. And if you'll click down there and look for Chub Chubs, it's a cute little cartoon. And the Chub Chubs are these little round, furry, chicken-looking things. But there's this one scene in there where all these big bad guys with helmets and stuff and big swords and glaring red eyes, there's a whole army of them marching down through there. And they come up, and this little guy that's the karaoke dude in it, he's standing there and he's looking up at them, and they're really menacing, you know. And he takes his mop bucket and he's using it like a microphone, and he said, "Why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends?" And one of the big bad guys, he's going, "Why can't we be friends?" And all the rest of them look at him, and he grabs his sword. I just want to ask the question, why can't we be friends? How come all your buddies from work, or the guy down the street, or your sons, or your dad, or somebody else can be your friend? You can spend all kind of time with them and spend money and plot and plan and make all these trips. How come they can all be your friend, but you don't have time to make your wife a friend? How come if you've got a minute off, you're spending it with the boys? Why don't you marry one of them suckers? I gave up my friends when I got married. You ought to make your wife your friend. You say, "Well, man, she's a woman and she just wants to do woman stuff." I like women. I've liked women my whole life. I love this one, boy. So if she wants to do woman stuff, it's because she's a woman. And I just figured if I wanted to hang on to her and keep her happy, I just have to give in and do some of that woman stuff. Amen? So every now and then, if she wants to do a little shopping, I go shopping. And if she wants me to act interested, I act interested. Amen. I can hypocrite with the best of them. I've never tried to get any other couple to emulate my wife and I in exactly what we do. I do want every couple to emulate us in the fact that we are friends. Every couple is different. I understand we have different likes and dislikes, and we have different schedules, and we have different income. Everything about us is different. But I don't care who you are, what your circumstance is. If you're married, you need to make that lady your friend. You need to learn to spend some time with her. I go play golf pretty much every Saturday if I can manage it. I try to go early. I get the earliest tee time I can get, and I go play, and I come home, take a shower, change clothes, and I grab Sweet Thing, and we hit the door. We are driving the wheels off that new Honda. So where do you go? Oh, man, we go furniture stores. We go clothing stores. We go to a lot of shoe stores. We go out to dinner. We stop at Starbucks. We just knock around. We don't turn the radio on in the car. I got a 6-CD changer with the, what do they call that sound package? Got Bose. I got all the good stuff, and we don't even turn it on. We talk. We catch up. We talk about the grandkids. We talk about what we did all week. We talk about how we want to fix the house up. We talk about how glad we are we got that Mexican cutting the grass. We talk about church people. We hold hands. I open the door for her. I open the door to the car. I open the door to the restaurant. We come back out. I open the door to the restaurant. I open the door to the car. I put her in, set her down. I close her door. So I'm trying to be her friend. I want to be her knight in shining armor. I want to be her favorite person on the whole planet. When she gets lonely and wants to be with somebody, I want her first thought to be me. Say, why? Because I've been married 45 years and God given me strength and grace. If I live another 35 years, I want to live it with her. And I don't want to live with an enemy. I don't want to live with an adversary. I don't want to live with a stranger. I want to live with somebody that loves me and enjoys being around me and is concerned about me. And if I feel bad, I want her to be concerned. If I have a hard day, I want her to be interested. And the only way I can do that is to build a relationship and a friendship with the woman that God Almighty gave me. And I'm going to work that thing. I'm going to work it. I'm going to do it if it kills me. Now, it hadn't killed me yet, but it has hurt me. I'm sure y'all are not aware that when I got married to this lady, I was 6'3 and weighed 250. And this is what's left. So there's been a cost. I got to hurry. She's a friend in an unfriendly world. She's a confidant. When I'm burdened or perplexed, when I get something on my mind, when I've got something I have to pray about and I'm not sure what kind of decision to make or what course to take, I can talk to her. You know why I can talk to her? I know that no matter what I tell her, it's not going anywhere. I can tell her my utmost secret. I can literally bare my soul. There is nothing that I keep from my wife except the things people reveal to me in confidence. As a pastor, if you say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you," and you tell me something, say, "And this is in confidence, or this is between me and you," it will die right here. Now that's the truth. And some of you know that's the truth. But anything else, I talk to my wife about it. If fear, apprehension, misunderstanding, insecurity, whatever it is, say, why can you do that? One, I know she's not going to tell anybody. Two, I know she's not going to laugh at me and think, "Well, you stupid old fool." She's not going to think I'm weak. She knows I'm very human. But she's got my best interest at heart. She wants me to get through it. She wants me to work it out. She wants me to succeed at it. And so I can pour out my soul to her in confidence. That's the reason we call them confidants. Ladies, you ought to learn to be your husband's confidant. I don't care what he comes to with you. I don't care how petty you think it is or how silly from a woman's perspective. And believe me, men and women don't always see things the same way. And you ladies, sometimes you'll think, "I don't know why in the world that's such a big deal to him. I don't know why that's bothering him. I mean, I don't know why he couldn't have settled that in 2 seconds. Because he's a man and we're stupid." we just don't figure things out quick. Don't belittle him. Don't run him down. Don't make light of him. Listen to him. Take him seriously. Help him. You can belittle him. You can be ugly. You can poke fun. You can make light of, and he will never ever come back to you again. Men are strange creatures. You hurt us. You betray us. You lose us. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, thank you. I'm almost done. Not only is she a confidant, a good wife, she is a goad. You know what a goad is? Sheep herders use a goad, a G-O-A-D. And what it was is when you're trying to get the sheep into the sheep pen and they don't want to go, you take the goad and you stick them with it. Cattle ranchers use them. Call them cattle prods. It's a goad. It's to make the thing jump. It's to make it move. It's to make it step lively. It's to encourage them to go the way you want them to go. You know what a wife is sometimes? They have to be a goad. Men, how can I say this? I don't want to belittle us too much. I are one. But I want to be honest. Well, I guess honesty is the best policy. Sometimes we just get in a rut and we don't want to do nothing. Men, we like to get in a position where we can just sit down and ride it out. Women, our wives, often have to be a goad. If sometimes they didn't push us a little, prod us a little, we never would get anything accomplished. We would have an opportunity. There'd be a door. we could accomplish something, we get something done, but we weigh the risk and we worry about the family and blah, blah, and there's a million things to slow us down, to hinder us. And sometimes the wife has to come in and be a goad and push us a little, prod us a little, to get us up off our lazy backside and make us do something. A lot of times the success that a man enjoys is because his wife nudged him. Now, that's a dangerous thing. You can push way too hard, you can push way too often, you can push for all the wrong reasons. You can be money hungry or power hungry. You can push a man and get him to do things he didn't want to do and shouldn't have done. So you have to have some wisdom, ladies, in when to push. It's when you see him sitting down like a lazy steer to do nothing. As long as he's up and running and doing, let him go. You understand what I'm saying? You have to know your man. Not only is she a goad, sometimes she's a counselor. Don't be like that fella said, ain't no woman going to tell me nothing. I tell you, my wife tells me stuff all the time. Way too much. She's always running her mouth. My wife, I thank God for her. She'll say, did you think about so-and-so? Have you thought about so-and-so yet? And I'll say yes or no, or sometimes I'll be talking to her, and she'll say, well, what about this? And she'll have an idea, or she'll look at that thing from a perspective that never crossed my mind. I never thought about it. I mean, I thought about it, and I thought I had looked at it and had checked it out, and I was ready to make my conclusion, my decision, and then she gives me some perspective that I never thought about. I never tell her. I never let on. I always pretend I had thought about that. And I just wait a day or two, and I take her idea, and I rewrap it, and repaint it, and relabel it, and it's all mine. And I am so good at it, she says all the time, you never listen to me, you never take my advice. Gentlemen, you're not the only one in the house that got a brain in their head. Now, I grant you that the ultimate decision is yours. And by the way, with the ultimate decision comes the ultimate responsibility. I understand that. But there are very few times when you have to make a decision contrary to the wife. Most of the time in the marriage, most things can be worked out to mutual satisfaction. Most of the time. A good arbitrator, a good couple, will talk about a thing and debate a thing and work it out where both of them can live with it. That's the ideal solution. Sometimes, on certain issues, you do have to put your foot down, and that's why you're the head of the house. But if I was you, I'd use that very sparingly. If you want a successful marriage, I would use that very, very sparingly. Well, oh man, I've got to quit. A good wife is a counselor. A good wife can be a critic when you need it. She can also be a comforter. But she is always, a good wife is always a good thing. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to come home to an empty house. Amen. I wouldn't want to come home with no wife. Several years ago, I was at a fella's house, and his wife had died about 3 or 4 months before that. I didn't know that at the time. I figured that out after I was there. And this guy was probably in his middle, late 60s, and they'd been married 35, 40 years, and she just suddenly passed away. And this guy, the house, it was like a hospital ward. It was so immaculately clean. Because he incessantly cleaned it, he didn't have anything else to do. He walked back and forth. He paced back and forth. He had pictures of his wife. This guy had a TV set sitting right here, and a big wing chair sitting right here, and a little table on both sides, and all the way across the top of the TV were pictures of his wife, and on both these little tables were pictures of his wife. Wonder what was on his mind. That's all that guy thought about. And after I talked to him for a little while, he told me, he said, "Mr. Hensley," he said, "I'm going to tell you the truth." He said, "I am so lonely. I miss her." So I miss hearing her cluttering about, and this rattling and that rattling, and doors opening and closing. I miss her walking by and I get a whiff of her perfume. I miss her walking by and saying, "Charles, are you still in front of that TV set?" He said, "I miss her." It's good for a man not to be alone. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Gentlemen, God gave us a little treasure. Now I know they're a little obnoxious and rambunctious sometimes, and they've got their little quirks, and you have to learn how to deal with them and learn how to put up with them. But the best thing God Almighty ever did for you, gentlemen, outside of saving your miserable soul from a burning hell, was to give you a good, godly, God-fearing wife. And you ought to let her know that, and you ought to treat her that way. You ought to make her your closest friend, your confidant, your best buddy, your lover, your housemaker, housekeeper, your cook, chief cook, model. She ought to be, outside of the Lord, she ought to be the single most important thing in your life. And you ought to work at that every single day of your life. Amen? Let's bow our head. Brother Lewis, why don't you dismiss us tonight?